Welcome to Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Yes, God, that's the cry of our hearts, that you would pour out revival on this city, upon this nation, and the nations of the world. We thank you, God, that you are not finished, that you are just beginning. We thank you, God, that you've done it in the past and you're doing it again. And so, God, we thank you for those who have paid a price in order to lay down some things in order for this to happen. And we pray the blessing and the favor of heaven over Brisbane this week. We thank you, God, that you are the God that holds back the rain. We thank you, God, that you are a God that holds back destruction. And we pray a hedge of protection over Brisbane this week. We thank you, God, that the rains shall be held back by the hand of God in that nation, in that state, in order to see a move of God in our nation. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you've done and what you're doing. And we look forward with expectation and anticipation of the stories and the testimonies of lives changed. That places will look different, communities will look different, families will look different because of an encounter with Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that literally dynamics of families where drunk fathers would come home and it would be chaos, would be absolutely destroyed under the power of God, that the sin would be broken and a generation would rise knowing their God. So we thank you, Lord, that you are good, that you do good. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege that it is to co-labor and partner with you in prayer and intercession for these things. And Lord, whatever our place and place is in this week, God, I ask, Holy Spirit, if we're on our knees praying or if we're out in the street sharing, God, that you would open up doors and opportunities and avenues for salvation in the mighty name of Jesus. Whoo, come on. Come on. Do you believe it? What does the church say? Amen. Amen. Come on, we agree in these things together in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. All right, grab your seat. Whoo, who's excited they came to church today? A little bit of fire in the house. Love it. Hey, I'm super excited to share with you what I feel like God is laying on my heart for a message in preparation for what we've just prayed into and what we've talked about. And I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through to 22. And I want to start here this morning because I believe that what God is doing in our nation cannot see orphans, sons and daughters have no home to be in. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through to 22. And it says this, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Church, I believe more than ever right now, God is calling his church to become a household, to become a home. Amen. It is not an organization. There are organizational factors that we have to adhere to, but we are a family. Who knows there is a difference between a house and a home? There is a difference between a house and a home. And I believe that God has laid on my heart today a message for the church for here and now, a message for me for here and now. And that is this: Jesus is building his house. The type of house that he is building is something that we get the opportunity to partner with. And the house that Jesus is building is a house that is a home. It is a home. What does a home look like? Well, the home without God can look like chaos, but a home with God can still look like chaos, but has God at the center of it. Because there's no such thing as perfect. But we are a people being brought in to a household of faith. We have been brought in to the home of faith. Now, we also know that from this passage that he is making his dwelling place in our homes, our hearts. We are a temple individually and we are the body of Christ corporately, and he is looking to build his home. The question is, are you at the hotel or are you at the home? Because a hotel is really different from a home. A hotel, you check in, you check out, you drop your towels on the ground and you don't care. A hotel doesn't have all the niceties of the pantry and all the warm things that you have in a home that make a home. It doesn't have photos of your family. It doesn't have photos of anything. It's a place you drop into. And I'm telling us today, I'm telling myself today, the church is not a hotel. It is a home. And God is looking to make his home in us. He's looking to make his home a place where the orphan sons and daughters can come. Because when the children of God come running home from an event like an awakening, they need a home to come to. They don't need a house. They don't need an organization. They don't need religious tradition. They actually need a home. I don't know what your home looks like, but my home growing up, I had a dad, a mum, two sisters. Sometimes it was chaos. Sometimes it was glorious and wondrous and everything in between. But I've also got homes that I go to in other places that I visit. I just got back from Texas and I was there for 3 weeks hanging out with some friends that I've known for the last 10 years. And every year I go back there, except for those couple of years where COVID like had a crack. But we'd go back and I spend time with them. And I would go back and we would have Tex-Mex, we'd have barbecue, we'd have all of these things. But can I be really honest with you? This trip around, I got there 3 weeks, I was missing my broccoli. Legitimately, I was missing my broccoli. And I was like, man, every home, I don't know what food you eat in your house, but there are some distinctives about a family home that make a difference. The kitchen table is one of them, and a meal served up is one of those. A bed to sleep in, a place to call home, and a place to retreat with family. It makes a difference what the home is like, and what they feed on makes a difference. So there are some key distinctives that make up family. They can look very, very different for you and I. You might be the people that stay up till 11 p.m., 12 p.m., a.m. and get up in the morning and function. Or you might be like me, go to bed by 8:30, 9 o'clock in order to function. Now I sound boring, sorry. Whatever makes up your home, it's still a home. But there's key distinctives that go to making up a home. You know, this church has been home to many people over 99 years, going on to 100 years. It has produced more homes by sending out people to create new homes for others. We've sent out missionaries. We've sent out families who have established new churches. This home has been a place in which has received sons and daughters, but also sent sons and daughters. It's, you know, and I'll be really honest with you, I came back here, short story. My parents were young adults here, got married here, had me here, and then moved out to be a part of a church plant out in the east side of Melbourne. And I came back here 6 years ago, which makes me really, really old because I was 39 at the time, so that's a big gap. But can I tell you, it felt like I came home. I didn't know any of you, but I felt like I came home. Why? It doesn't matter what church I'm in, it's a family. But a family are made up of people who contribute to making a family. Look around the room, this is your family. This is your family. Now, if you're anything like me growing up when I was a kid, I didn't like my sisters. I was the eldest child that was like, you're not coming to youth group because they're my friends, not your friends. Just being real. But as we've gotten older, now we're best friends. The church is, the family of God is so dynamic and so diverse. Would you agree? Yeah. I mean, look around the room. Some of you are like, okay, here we go. So, I was in America and I went to my friend's church while I was there. It's a church of 3,000 people. Celebration church, massive church. Now, let me put it this way. 3,000 church, 3,000 people in one service four times a day. Wow. Now, 3,000 people spread across this big, massive open space. The church is 24 years old. The same pastors who planted it are still there running it and absolutely killing it. They are doing a phenomenal job at reaching people, engaging people, bringing people in and knitting people into the family of God. But can I be really honest with you? It felt really weird being the one person that walked in, sat five rows from the back and was like, where's the preacher? I walked in and I was like, this feels really weird, but it's still family. I was like, can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? This was one service out of the five. Now, I say that to bring some perspective. Now, some of you are all like, wow, everything's bigger in Texas. Yes, it is, but yes and no. So the weekend after, I went to Dallas and I went with my friend Erin and we went and checked out Dwelling Place. This upper room, not Dwelling Place, upper room. And it's this incredible church in downtown Dallas of 800 people. Now, I can say Celebration Church and you won't know who they are and they've got four services a day, 3,000 people at each service. I say upper room and you're all like, oh, their worship's amazing. Because they're having an influence in the community that God has called them to influence. It doesn't matter whether the church is big, large, small, in between. I have been to churches in Eastern Australia, in Eastern countries and Western countries, and they're all the same. They have these key distinctives about them. And you know what's at the root of it? Jesus. Yeah. He's at the root of it. He is the foundation that we build upon. Yeah. And the house of God that He is building is not one-dimensional. The house that He is building is not just one narrow focus. The house that He is building is diverse, but it has distinctives. It has distinctives. So we're going to take a look at some of the distinctives that God is building into His church, that the house that Jesus is actually building. And we're going to take a look at this passage of Scripture in John chapter 12, verses 1 through to 11. So if you have your Bibles, you can join me. If you haven't, you're probably going to see it on screen. This passage is found in two other Gospels. This is the particular passage that I felt like the Lord really highlighted to me and speak to me about in this space. And we're going to read from verse 1. So it says this, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus had come to Bethany. Let's pause right here. Jesus is at the center of it. Can we just note that? He's at the center and they've gone to a place called Bethany. Now, in the other passages of Scripture, in Matthew chapter 26 and Mark chapter 14, it actually says that they went to Simon the leper's house. Now, Simon, clearly named Simon the leper, is no longer leprous because he's having a party at his house. That makes sense? But to give him distinction, he actually has been titled Simon the leper. Be interesting when you get to heaven. Okay, so please note that. And then it says when they came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom He had raised from the dead. Don't you love that? Just to be really clear. Lazarus, who had been dead, whom He had raised from the dead. Just in case you missed it, he was dead and he was brought to life. So there they made Him a supper. And Martha served. Now, I've got to put a pause in here. Do you remember Martha? Previous chapters, her and her sister Mary had a bit of a tiff. Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha's like, why isn't she helping me? Same page?
Yeah.
Okay, she's here serving. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Him. Lazarus is this friend of Jesus. And he is sitting at the table. He's not one of the disciples. He's a friend of Jesus. And he's sitting at the table with Him. And then it says that Mary, sister's back, she took a pound of very costly oil, spikenard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with a fragrance of oil. Whew. Imagine walking into that home. You know when your auntie puts on way too much perfume for Christmas dinner? And you're like, wow, that's, yep, auntie. No, just me? Okay. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, we'll come back to this later, this is an interesting character, would betray him. We know him as the one who did betray him. It's like, this is the one who would betray him. And he says, well, why is this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And then he said that not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he'd put money in the box and he used to take what was put in it. And Jesus said, let her alone. She was kept for this day for my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but me you do not always have. Now in other verses, other passages, it actually indicates that Jesus says, not only let her be, she has kept this for my burial, but let her be, this is a good work that she is doing. And then it goes on and says, now a great many Jews knew that he, Jesus, was there. And he came, they came not for Jesus' sake, catch this, not his sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and actually believed in Jesus, creating a problem. From this passage today, I want to talk to you about the house that Jesus is building. The house that he is building is a house full of friends, full of family. You are no longer strangers or pilgrims or aliens, some passages say of the Ephesians passage we read earlier. But you are now friends, citizens, part of the family of God. See, the house that Jesus is building is a house built on a home. It is not built on anything other than Jesus Christ and him bringing you in to the family of God. Yeah. To those who believe, you are a portion and you receive to become a child of God. You are a part of this family of God. And Jesus is building something that is not singular in its focus, but has many distinctives. And the first distinctive is this, that the house is filled with trophies of grace. The house is filled with trophies of grace. What do you mean? Well, Lazarus was dead and now he's alive. So God's glory and God's grace is revealed to a room of people. Trophies of grace and God's glory. Lazarus is a living witness. He is the guy who can say, I was dead, but now I'm alive. He is the precursor to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That hasn't even happened yet. But Lazarus is like, I have been born again. He's a trophy of God's glory and God's grace. It says in verse 9 that many believed because he'd been raised from the dead. Actually, many came just because he'd been raised from the dead. Not just for Jesus' sake, but for Lazarus. Can I tell you that our witness ought to attract a world to Jesus? Our witness should attract a world to Jesus. It should usher them straight into the table at the family. Not at the front door where we meet the Jehovah's Witnesses and just have a conversation, but to the table where they can meet Jesus. It's a ball game of difference when you understand the nature of your life. Do you know that you are a trophy of God's glory and God's grace? The fact that he saved you, called you, brought you in, you are a trophy of God's grace. But you know, I've got trophies from when I was in high school. Soccer tournaments, first ribbons for sprints and hurdles, and long jump. I don't know where those things are now. See, sometimes what happens is we accumulate what God has given to us as a trophy of grace, but then we're like, oh, that's just collecting dust, or I don't really need that out on the table right now. We just put that all away. And we actually forget that we're called to have a witness. Our lives are to be a witness. This is one of the distinctives of the house that God is building. He's not gathering a group of people together just to say, you're all saved and sit in a holy huddle and sing kumbaya until I return. No, no, no. He said, take communion until I return, which you in doing so, you are proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Your life is a living witness. You know, when I sit at my family and we talk about some of the things that are going on, we have conversations around the table and we'll be talking what's happening with the kids, we'll be talking what's happening with the business, we'll be talking about all these things. And we have this opportunity to share and engage in one another's lives. Do you know the testimony of the person sitting next to you? Because I can tell you it's probably incredible. We're a family. We're not a hotel. We don't just bypass each other on the way to our rooms. We sit at the table and we commune. We have conversation. And we share in this idea that we are trophies of God's grace. Let your glory be displayed through me, God. What you did, only you could do. Let me tell somebody. Let me shine. Let me be a radiant star that would bring attention to the glory of God. The Bible says you're like shining stars. Well, we just put it away, put it in the cupboard. And God's like, no, I've called you to be a witness. And that's one of the distinctives of a house that God's building. The second distinctive is this. I should say the second part of that is that God actually wants not only our lives to declare his good news, but for our lives to be a demonstration of signs and wonders. He wants us to be able to walk not just in words, but actually in power. He raised me from the dead. How about I share my faith with you so he can raise you from the dead? Hey, he healed my body. You know, that's one of the things. I sit at this table and I have conversations with people all the time, just in America, talking with friends. And they're like, we cannot believe that we're sitting here eating this food with you. Every time you used to come, we used to have to prepare all this special food for you to come over and eat. But now we just eat whatever. And I'm like, it's amazing, isn't it? Why? Because I was healed of anaphylaxis. God healed me, and now as a result, it's still a testimony, it's still a story, it's still a telling point, still a talking point. I don't know what Jesus has done for you, but there is something in you that he wants to do through you to bring to others. Now I'm like, literally anyone with an anaphylactic reaction to anything, I'm like, let me lay hands on you. It's not me, it's him. He did it in me, so I guess he could flow through to you and just do what he does. But what's he done in you? What's he done in you? The other thing is this, the second distinctive is this. It's found in Martha. And I referenced it before, but she says in verse 2, there they made him a supper and Martha served. Now, I mentioned before that Martha was having a whinge the last time, but this time she's there, laid out with service and works before her God. Before Jesus, she lays it out. And can I just say this? She's doing it with joy. She's doing it with this expectant joy. And what she does is she creates an atmosphere or an environment to serve Jesus that actually honors him. And you and I can be found in the same place, where the works of service that we are called to do as a part of honoring and serving God are not just works that some do, but all do. Let me put it to you like this. All of us are called to be witnesses, and all of us are called to bring our service and works before the Lord. Actually, Jesus goes on to honor Mary in verse 26 of this same passage, and he says this. He says, if anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. We know that Colossians 3:23 and 24 tells us that we're not to serve man, but we're to serve the Lord. And we will receive a reward in doing so. But family doesn't work without people doing works. So in my family, it's like when people come over, we're having a big family dinner. Everybody's bringing something. You're bringing chicken, you're bringing coleslaw, you're bringing the green salad, you're bringing the drinks, and you're bringing dessert. Everyone's bringing something to the table. And then when it comes down to it, we don't just sit back and wait on one person to dish all the food up. We're all there gathered together, serving up bits of food, getting it all ready, placing it all out and getting it ready. And it's the same in the house of God. The house that God is building is a house in which not only would we would be trophies of God's grace and glory through our witness, but there would be trophies of God's grace and glory through our works. What does it look like to be a part of the family? The question is it a hotel or is it a house? Is it a home? I had this funny moment where in America, I went to my friend's house for the first time 10 years ago. And as I went to their house, they left a key under the mat, super trusting people, never met me before, only have emailed correspondence, and they were like happy to open up their home and have me. And so like I went there and I got the key out from under the mat and I walked into the house. I was like, this house is amazing. This is incredible. I was like, who are these people? Anyway, and so I walked through the house, I put my bags away, and as you do, you go to the bathroom. And I went to this toilet, and that might be too graphic for some people, but you might need to just brace yourself. So there's a toilet, and in America, they don't have a flush button on the top. They have like a lever on the side. And so there's this lever, and I've finished, and so I hop up and I press this lever down. I'm like, flush. No flush. Flush. No flush. Flush. Holding. Snap. And I'm like, oh no. I've been here 5 minutes and I've broken their toilet. Oh my gosh. Good news was it flushed. That was good news. But I'm sitting there, I've got this cut on my hand, there's blood on my hand going everywhere, and I've broken the toilet, and I'm like, what do I do? Oh my gosh, I've wrecked the toilet. Now, some of you might just be like, just stick it back on, walk away and pretend it never happened and hope someone else finds it. I had that thought for a moment. And then I was like, I can't walk into someone's house and like just like destroy it the first moment I'm here. Like, this is ridiculous. I'm an Australian in America, no idea. So Google, my best friend, jumped on Google. I'm like, hey, Google, tell me where to go to find toilet parts. Found myself at Home Depot, running down the aisles trying to find what I needed. I got the parts, I came back and I fixed it up and I put it all together and I was like, flush, beauty, she works first time. This is amazing. Anyway, they come home and I'm like, hey, listen, so just wanted to give you a heads up. I broke your toilet, but I fixed your toilet. And they were like so overly grateful. They're like, you didn't have to do that. And I'm like, no, I did. Like, I just arrived at your house and I'm breaking things already. And I'm like, okay. How many times do we walk past something that's broken in the house of God or that piece of trash on the ground and not think twice about it? And think, oh, we'll leave that to the cleaner. I'll let you into a little pet peeve. I've really got a thing with toilets. Up in our office spaces, it goes up into the kids' space. And when it's not a kid's space, it's an adult's office space. And so we use the toilets throughout the week. And they have this thing called a paper dispenser that you use to dry your hands on. Some people like to blow dry. Some people like to paper dry. I like to paper dry, along with a multitude of other people. And so there's this paper dispenser that when you pull it out, it tears off the corners of the piece of paper. It really annoys me. Because, like, I like things neat and tidy. I'm like, I'm pulling, and it's like, oh, my gosh. And then someone else comes in and washes their hands, comes in, uses a paper towel. They pull it down, and 50 little pieces of butterfly paper fly across the bathroom and land on the floor. Do you know how many times I go to the bathroom, and I'm like, I cannot pee until I have picked up all of the paper on the floor. It drives me crazy. Why? If I just thought it was an office space and that someone will clean it, someone would clean it. But it's my home. And so I'm picking up the pieces. And I'm like, this is not how you treat a home. Our works before the Lord are unto Him, not unto a man. I guess the question is, where are our works? Do we find ourselves just checking in at family dinner and then take it off before the dishes need to be done? Before the service is over? Or are we sticking it through and being a part of the family? See, these things are not small things. They're significant things and they're distinctives that make up the house that Jesus is building. What's your role? in the family of God? What's your part to play? Maybe you can join an usher team. Maybe you could join the Why Jesus team. Maybe you could join the Connections team out in the foyer. Meet people and welcome people and look for sons and daughters who have just walked in and come off an incredible encounter like Awakening and looking for a home. Maybe you could be the one that welcomes them and loves on them. See, I had family dinner in August just before I went to America because it was my birthday. And so my family got together and they celebrated a milestone birthday and decided that they would invite everyone. And all my nephews and nieces have gotten a little bit older. They've got boyfriends and girlfriends now. And so my nephew invited his girlfriend. And she's beautiful. And I was like, she is not going to walk into this family and feel like the odd one out because she doesn't know anybody. So I made it my absolute intention that she got seated at the table first. She was given food first and she was looked after, honored, and everybody talked to her. I was like, hey, have you had a chance to chat to her? Have you had a conversation? I don't want her to walk out here going, well, that family's really not inclusive. They just look after themselves. They didn't look after anybody. I sound like some country bogan. She's not a country bogan. Been in Texas a little too long. But I wanted to make sure that she knew that she was loved, she was welcomed, she was part of the family, not just walking in as a token off my nephew's shoulder. The question is, how are we treating new people coming through the door? Question is, do you even know some of the members of your family? Because look around the room, this is your family. This is the family of God. The next thing that is really obvious in this passage of scripture, which is often most referred to, is that trophies of glory know how to lay down and love on their Jesus. Actually know how to worship their God, their Lord. It's depicted here in Mary, and she comes with a bottle of perfume, not like Arnie's at Christmas, but something of a spikenard flavor that has this incredible smell to it that just makes you want to lean in and like, what is that? Where's that coming from? And she lays out her worship before Jesus, pours it over his feet, uses her hair to clean and wash and prepare his body for burial because of what she knew was to come. And in that moment, as she's down, laying out her fanatical worship, as she's doing that, she doesn't care what public perception is. She doesn't care about anything else but her devotion unto the Lord. She doesn't care about anything other than the cost of laying down everything she had before Jesus and making a sacrificial, lavished offering before him. And Mary's worship is something that is talked about and is now a memorial to her wherever the gospel is preached, because she gave something that cost her. Do you remember when David talks about it in 2 Samuel chapter 24:24, where he says, I will not give a gift, I will not give a sacrifice that has not cost me something, or that which cost me nothing. I will not give a sacrifice which cost me nothing. And he pays for an offering to be able to bring. What are you willing to pay in your worship? A little bit longer in a song? A little bit longer in a worship service? See, the Bible actually says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, that our sacrifices, that our offerings are like a sweet aroma unto Jesus. Your worship is no less than this woman's, only if you make it less. Because worship is something that is given, can't be taken. Worship is something that is laid down, not something that is taken away from somebody. And the thing is, it's not about how much your worship costs you. Do you remember the story of the woman with the widow's mite, and she comes in and puts in her offering and it's one coin, and all the other religious people come in and put in their multitudes of coins, but the Lord says, no, she is the one who has given much. She has given the most because she gave out of her lack. She gave out of what she had and gave all that she had. It's not about how much. It's about leaning in and capturing the attention of Jesus with what you've got. It's crazy to think about it like this. But did you know that 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 actually says that your aroma is like the smell of death to some, and the others leads them to life? Your sacrifice, your worship, you being in this space actually could facilitate someone else coming to Christ. When I had a young kid come and join me for a weekend, never been in church before, walked in here, sat, his comment was, they actually really mean what they sing. His comment was, they're actually really connecting to with what's been said. He'd never seen anything like it. He'd only ever seen it in religious school and religious education, like all the things. And he was like, you know, you just do the thing. You just say the prayer. It's cold. But he said, I walked in here and it's different. Do you know he gave his life to the Lord the next day? Your worship could be a sweet, swelling aroma that leads someone to life. Don't hold back your worship from him who deserves it and those who need to see it. The reality is this. Jesus is looking to build his church, and he starts with building a home in you and I, a dwelling place that he could dwell. And then he builds our home together. The question is for us, are we willing to lean into what he's building? Because what he's building is not an organization, it's a family. And that requires commitment from each of us to go, you know what? I'm going to let my witness shine before all men. I'm going to let my works shine before my God. I'm going to lay my worship at his feet to get his attention, to love him. Express that gratitude. An adoration to him. Jesus is looking to build a house that knows that the Christian life is not one-dimensional. It is about worship. It is about witness. It's about works. It's not works to get to heaven. It's not works to make you right before God. It's works in service and honor to him. He's not looking for a church that one is one dimensional. And look, I'm going to really just lay it out because some of you are like, well, what's she going to do with Judas here? Judas brings a statement out, calls out with religious thinking that this is a waste. And Jesus says, no, that's good works. But what Judas did when he said that is that in this passage, it doesn't refer to it, but the other two passages do. It says that Judas pointed out that this is a waste. And the other books it says, and the disciples agreed. They came into agreement with religious thinking because it was presented spiritually. A spiritual construct, personal gain, was at the heart of it. But it was laid out as religious thinking. Well, this could have been given to the poor. And Jesus says, No, the poor you will have with you. He doesn't dismiss the poor. He doesn't say the church shall not be a place for charity. He just literally says, where I am right here, right now, this is being poured out for me. Meaning there are still charitable works to be done and the church should do those. See, we are the kind of church that Jesus is building is a home that facilitates and fosters community as a part of the family. Communion as we eat together. Now, community was only established because Simon the leper opened his home. When was the last time you opened your home? Because we're not talking just about the house of God here. We're talking about our homes. We're talking about our lives. And Martha is the one who gathered everyone together and was able to put food so that they could commune together. And it was Mary who made way for an opportunity to give that brought the perspective of our worship is something we give, it can't be taken from us. And our charitable deeds can be given in the future. See, the house that Jesus is building is a home. The house that Jesus is building is a house and a home of revival. But revival is only possible when we all take part and do our thing. And the home that Jesus is building in here is a home in which you can belong. You are a part of the family of God. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He is building his church. It is not the works of man, but is the Spirit of God in a man that brings him to a place where it's like, I'll bring my witness, I'll bring my works, I'll bring my worship, and I won't partner with religious thinking that aligns itself to waste. See, the reality is, Jesus is building a church and a community of people and believers who truly love him and love each other. He's building a church and a people who facilitate the works of service in order to gather and commune together. He's building a church that is filled with lives that are a witness of his glory and grace to a world that desperately needs it. He's building a church and a home that is filled with believers who bring and pour out costly worship that has a fragrance that attracts heaven. And that's what we are called to be a part of. That's what we've been called to be a part of. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to stand for a moment with me. We're coming to a close. Maybe this message today has provoked you in ways that have stirred you. Maybe you've realized that you've lost your witness, or you put that trophy away and let the dust get on it in some cupboard somewhere and it's time to pull it out. Or maybe today you've worked out that, hey, I'm actually in a place where my works are not there. In this moment, I'm actually just going to ask you if everyone could just sort of stop moving around and wandering out. They're the ones that have to get out early. I get it. We've got cars to move and different things to happen. We want to finish this and land this where God wants to land. But there's still dishes to be done, so let's just make sure we stick around. maybe you've worked out that your works aren't there, and that you are not engaged in any form of family commitment to being a part of the family. Like I said, join a team. Get a part of it. See the trash on the ground, pick it up, play a part. Treat the house like a home, not a hotel. But maybe today you've actually worked out that I'm in a house where I actually don't know anybody. Today's the opportunity to get to know somebody. To knit yourself into this family that God has called you to be a part of. But maybe you're here today and you're like, you know what? I actually didn't even know that Jesus had a family and that I could be a part of it. Today, friend, you can know that Jesus has a family and he gave his life and laid it down so that you could be part of it. And so here's what we're going to do in this moment. We're simply going to say a prayer. And that prayer is just a heart response to that invitation to be a part of the family of God. And so all I'm going to do is lead you in this prayer. And in this moment, if your heart is connecting with this, the Bible says that you enter into a relationship with him simply with your yes. Just like it is in the dating game, you've got to ask somebody out. There's got to be a yes to get something started. Jesus has done what he needs to do in getting it started. He went on a cross. He died for your sin and for mine. He came and he lived on this earth as a man, sinless, and paid a price for our sin by becoming sin for us, dying on a cross in 3 days, rising again. And when he rose again, he broke the curse of sin, present, past, and future, and he brought you with a price into a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And so we're going to say a simple prayer together. And as you do, That's a simple open yes to Jesus coming in and making his home in you. So join with me. Dear Jesus, I thank you that you came and that you lived and that you died and you rose again so that I could be a part of your family and a part of the family of God. Today, I open up my heart. I receive the forgiveness of sin and this right to become a child of God by faith. So Lord, I ask you, come and make your home in me. Lead me and guide me every day of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, so good. Hey, if you said that prayer, we would love to be able to connect with you and know you by name and connect you to the family of God, connect you to your next step, connect you with a Bible to know who Jesus is. And so at the end of our service, Thomas is going to simply let you know what you can do to do that. But right now in this moment, we have a moment. And this is what I want to do. I recognized when walking into a church of a sea of faces, even though they were family, I didn't know anyone and I walked out not known, other than the friends that I had. I didn't know anybody else and they didn't know me. No one would have known I was there if I hadn't have been with friends. And I don't know how you walked in here today, but my heart is that you would walk out of here knowing each other. Maybe you've been attending this church for years and you're not known by name. Maybe you've been here 5 minutes, you can be known by name. So right now, we're gonna take this moment and I'm gonna ask you to walk across the room. I'm gonna ask you to go and find someone that you don't know. I'm gonna ask you to go and introduce yourself to them, ask them where they're from, how they got here, how long they've been attending. And I want you to connect with them. And I want you, and maybe you're like the introvert and you're like me, you're freaking out right now in your seat. All the extroverts, you need to go to work real hard. I need you to connect with somebody. I don't want anybody leaving here without connecting with somebody today, because you are a part of the family of God. And it's important that we know one another. It's important that we lift one another up.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. you can contact us on our website at newmark.church. Thanks for listening.